An invitation. Proverbs 9, 1 to 10 is our text today. Well, as we move around to different spots in the Old Testament, as the texts are chosen to tie in with our New Testament, our gospel reading for the week, we move today to the book of Proverbs. Much of the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, not all of it. The later parts in particular were written later on, some of them. But much of it was written by Solomon, and we understand that's fitting as we think about the Bible describing Solomon as somebody who had the gift of wisdom that God had given him, and recorded in Kings that he wrote many, many Proverbs. And shared his wisdom with the people. And so Solomon was king in Jerusalem, second king to reign in Jerusalem. Saul was the first king of Israel, had his throne in his capital was in a different location. David, Solomon's father, as he became king, made Jerusalem the capital city. And as Solomon was there, God gave him a reign of peace and prosperity. And what came out of that was much of this writing of wisdom. That's part of what came out of his reign there. As we look at the book of Proverbs, if you've read it, maybe you're familiar with this. But anyway, it's probably good to just review. The first nine chapters are kind of an introduction to the sayings that come after that. So it's really an introduction in those chapters of a reason for finding wisdom and not folly. There's a comparison being made all through those chapters, inviting us to respond to wisdom, to receive wisdom, to leave our folly and come to wisdom. And chapter 9 closes out that introduction and has directly an invitation from wisdom, pictured as a woman preparing a banquet. And this is contrasted with an invitation from folly, who is also pictured as a woman preparing a banquet and inviting people to come in. And so we have today the first part of this chapter, chapter 9, and so we have the invitation to wisdom, and we'll look just briefly at the contrast to the later part of the chapter that we're not reading today, but we're going to really focus on this invitation from wisdom that says, that invites us to come to wisdom and receive wisdom. So that's what we're looking at today. Our text again is Proverbs 9, 1 through 10. I'll invite you to stand as we read that this morning. Proverbs 9, 1 to 10, reading in Jesus' name. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this picture of wisdom, inviting us to come and to learn and to receive as a meal prepared, a wonderful meal. And I ask that as we consider this picture this morning, the invitation of wisdom and the idea of leaving folly, of not being a mocker, of being wise and open to correction, I ask that you would guide us this morning to hear your words and to learn and be corrected and be built up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any kids that want to come up to the front at this time. And I do want to say, as John Wesby, of course, if you were here last week, he was he was speaking and did a great job. As we came, those of us that were camping as my car, as we came driving back in, we actually listened to the message, and I don't know if any of you did. Samuel was in my car, right? We listened to it and enjoyed it. And John and I had come up with a great image for the kids. It had a man running in fear. If you remember, he was talking about Elijah being afraid. I took it out with us camping and gave it to the kids, even though they weren't here. You know, there were no kids here. So, but we have you here today. What do I have here? What's in this picture? Food, right? A lot of food. Can you imagine? Can you picture? Is there a table or a time where you think of a table set up like that where there's lots of good food? What's a time that you can think of? What's that? Oh, heaven is a great picture of that. Yeah. We haven't gotten to do that yet. Is there something that you've gotten to do? Yeah, what kind of feast? A wedding? Yeah, you might have a wedding celebration that might have a lot of good food set out. What else?
Thanksgiving,
right?
Birthday parties.
Birthday parties, yeah. Sometimes we can have a lot of different kinds of celebrations that have a lot of food set out there, and we get to... You get to pick what you want, and you get to choose all your favorite things, right? You can choose from there. There's a lot of food offered. Well, if you heard it today in the text that I just read, God talks about wisdom preparing like a banquet, like a big meal for people. Let me ask you this, too. What is wisdom? What does that mean? Okay, so way, and you keep going with a lot of A's, bigger than smartness, right? So way, we just keep on going with that, right? Way bigger. Okay. Yeah, so maybe more than just smartness, right? Way bigger than that. There's an idea of understanding things. Yeah, what else? Any other thoughts? Okay, so you're saying knowledge is knowing something, and then wisdom is... something else. What would we say it is? It's not just knowing facts, right? It's having some kind of understanding of things, right? How things work, what's good and maybe what's bad, something like that, right?
Knowledge is knowing it. Wisdom is understanding.
Okay, so knowledge is knowing it. Wisdom is understanding it. Yeah, that might be a good way to think about it. Yeah, it's more than just knowing facts, right? It's understanding about things, right? And today... as we're thinking about wisdom, God pictures wisdom for us as a person preparing a meal for us. And we can think of God's wisdom as something that we get to come and enjoy. And we have different ways that God offers us his wisdom. Sometimes it's right here as we come to church. Can you think of any other ways where God teaches us his wisdom? What do you think? What are some other places God, we learn wisdom?
Here.
We learn it here. Where else? At home?
Camping.
Camping, when we were camping, right? We had some times together. We learned some wisdom out there, right? In our hearts. God, yeah, God, as we read God's word, he'll teach us things, right? We gain wisdom. Yeah, and so we want to be in the Bible, right? And so lots of different ways, and lots of different ways that we learn that, right? We might have teachers here preaching, Sunday school, our parents at home, right? Might teach us with God's wisdom. So... we're invited to listen and to learn those different ways of learning wisdom. All right, here you go. Can I give you that? Can I give you those ones? Thanks for coming up. And you have some words there you can listen for too. So thanks for coming up, guys. All right. Well, as I mentioned, in our text today, we have wisdom portrayed as a woman who has prepared a meal, meat prepared, wine prepared. The table is set. The description of the house is a sturdy, well-built house, solid foundation, a place to learn and to be safe and to grow and to benefit greatly from what is given to you. And the picture here has wisdom calling out to really, as many of us will hear, going up on the highest place and calling out for anybody to hear, let all those who are simple come to my house. The invitation is for everyone. All those who have no sense, which, you know, in our own natural condition, with our sinful nature, that's us, right? Those who have no sense. We need to be taught wisdom, right? So to those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food, drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. The meal prepared for us gives insight. The food of wisdom gives life. And as I said, we didn't read the last portion, but maybe later on you might want to go ahead and just finish out the rest of the chapter there. But I'll just mention here that folly is compared to this in also preparing food. But instead of calling out, there's kind of like just like folly itself, there's kind of there's another woman, but instead of having a well-prepared meal and calling out to people, she's just kind of sitting in the doorway. It's kind of like just kind of not really very special, but calling also, she also says, "Let all who are simple come here." But then she says things that draw away from true wisdom, right? Things like stolen food is sweet. Not just it's okay, but it's better. Come enjoy stolen food and come and do that. So that's the call of folly that's contrasted with wisdom. But as I said, we're not gonna dwell on that. There's a counterfeit meal prepared there. It says, come enjoy this, it's good for you, but the result is death. But again, we want to be thinking about the wisdom that's offered to us. And that's our focal point today. We want to think about the response to wisdom, too. What happens, what do we do when wisdom, when God's wisdom, as we find it in His Word, calls out to us and we hear those words of wisdom? What is our response? What do we do? What different possibilities are there? We can picture here then Solomon as he kind of changes direction a little bit from the description of wisdom calling out. Now he pictures a mocker, so someone who is simple, is full of folly, is foolish, and then someone who is wise and wisdom. And he compares the two. And we think about, in particular, the context of correction, of discipline, of learning. In particular, from wisdom, for example, from God's word. What is our response there? And that's what we hear here. And he says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. I think you probably have that experience. Maybe the way that we've responded, or maybe the way somebody else has responded. If you really don't want to think that you're wrong, if somebody corrects you, you insult back, right? I don't want to be corrected. Who wants to be corrected, right? Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. That's the result of someone who is intent on just living the way they want, of having their own knowledge and living in it. The mocker rejects wisdom, rejects good advice. These things are rejected. Now compare the wise, those who have soaked in wisdom and received that. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The wise, as you can see in this description, don't know everything, but there's a sense of being willing to learn, a sense of humility. That's a sign of wisdom, and having taken in that wisdom that comes from God. We can see this played out in many places in Scripture, and we think of maybe a couple that we can contrast from what we find in Scripture. First of all, on a cold day, King Jehoiakim was sitting on his throne next to a fire. There was a fire burning nearby for him to keep warm. It was the colder time of year. And as he's sitting there on his throne with the fire burning nearby, one of his servants comes in with a scroll that's being brought into him. And it turns out that this scroll is a message that Jeremiah has had Baruch, ends up being kind of his secretary. Jeremiah dictates and Baruch writes it down. And there's a message that he has had written down. And God has instructed him to write down all the things that he has been prophesying since Jehoiakim's father Josiah was king. Everything about what's going to happen to Judah if they don't repent and turn back to him. So Jeremiah has him write it all down. And all of this is written down, and it's taken to the temple. And he reads it in the temple. And in the temple, some of the officials hear this, and they think, this is really This is really important. This is scary. This is worrisome. We need to take action. We need to take action on this right now. And so they bring those to some of the more higher leaders, the council, King Jehoiakim's council, and they listen to it and they say, "We got to take this to the king. This is terrible. If this is going to happen, we need to let him know." And so that's what's coming to Jehoiakim at this time, at his throne. And now Josiah had done a lot of reforming of the people of the place, but the thing is that his grandfather Manasseh had been terrible, reigned for 55 years and led everybody away, and in fact even doing worse than anybody else had done, worshiping idols, bringing them into the temple even, and all of this. So it wasn't something that could just be turned around. So this scroll of warning comes to King Jehoiakim. What's his response as he hears the warning of what's going to happen if he doesn't turn away and doesn't lead the people away from this evil they've been doing back to God? What's his response? Does he repent? No, here's what he does. As the lines are read to him, he says, bring the scroll over here. They bring the scroll. A few lines are read. He cuts them off with a knife and throws them into the fire. They read a few more lines. Cuts him off with a knife, throws him in the fire. Pretty clear what he thinks about this word that's word from God that's coming through Jeremiah. I'm not going to believe it. Tosses it in. Jeremiah ends up being in some big trouble, and he ends up locked up for a time. There's hatred there. They try to kill Jeremiah. Sometimes he's in danger. Sometimes he's free, but he's still persecuted. Years later, Jehoiakim's brother, Zedekiah, ends up being king. And the people, he's captured. Jerusalem is destroyed. The people are exiled. And there are some who are left, and some of them kill the governor that the king of Babylon has appointed. And other leaders, if you've been, there are some of us that are going through the devotional for the love of God, and we've been reading through Jeremiah, so this is kind of fresh for us. But others of the leaders ask Jeremiah, they hear Jeremiah's preaching, they go ask him if they should stay in the land or go to Egypt. They're afraid that because the governor has been killed, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is going to come and kill them all. So they want to go to Egypt. And the response is from God, no, stay. Stay here. God will protect you. You don't need to worry about that. But you know what happened? They went away anyway. Not only that, they took Jeremiah with them. In my mind, one of the most tragic personal endings of a prophet. He wasn't killed, but nobody listened to him ever, and he got taken away to where he told the people, don't go there, and they made him go with them. So now contrast that with this. King David, Jehoiakim's ancestor, is sitting on his throne, much more powerful than Jehoiakim, ruling over a much larger territory. And the prophet Nathan comes in to his throne room, and he tells him a story of a rich man who has flocks and herds in abundance. And he has some visitors come to visit him. And instead of taking one of his own sheep to kill, to offer some food to his visitors, he takes his neighbor's only little lamb, takes it away, and kills it, offers it as food to his visitors. David is furious about this, justly so. That man should die, he says. And Nathan, a bold word to a king, says, you are that man. What Nathan was getting at, and you maybe know the story, what Nathan was getting at is that David had committed adultery. And not only that, in an attempt to cover up his adultery, he had the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with killed, basically murdered, by putting him in a dangerous place so that he was killed by the enemy. Well, he didn't murder him with his own hands, but he murdered him all the same. And Nathan has sent to accuse David and convict him of that sin. What is David's response to that? He has the power. He could have Nathan executed. What is his response? Repentance. Sorrow. Now, there are still problems. He's forgiven, but You know, his family falls apart after that. He can't discipline his own children for their own sins because he did the same thing. You know, he feels like he can't do that. Everything falls apart there. But there's a promise from God and a declaration, too, that earlier on, as God called him to be king, he said, as Saul did not follow him, the first king did not follow God, he said he would find a man after his own heart. That was God's verdict and judgment on David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Even after this, it was the repentance that mattered as he repented when he heard that. And the future kings of Judah, as you go down the line all the way to Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, as they come to the throne later, they're judged in how they acted in comparison with David. Some are evil. It just says that this king was evil. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Some of the kings are good, and it might say something else like this. Not like, but he was good. He got rid of idols, but not like his father David. You know, some of the things were kind of left in the land. He didn't do as much as his father David did, you know, his ancestor. But some, it said, they did right what was what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father David did, following him in everything. So David was used as a model there of whether people followed him or not. And it wasn't a matter of perfection, because we know he wasn't perfect, but it was a matter of hearing the wisdom, hearing those words of wisdom and correction, and repenting of sin. The mocker doesn't do that. The mocker hears the words, cuts off the lines, throws them in the fire. What guides us here as we think about wisdom? What guides us in receiving wisdom? What does this banquet that is prepared by wisdom, what does it look like? The last verse of what we read this morning, the text continues on, as I said, but the last verse that we read says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, of course, this fear is not terror, being afraid of God. It's not being afraid of God that is the beginning of wisdom, but it's recognizing who God is, showing him respect and honor that he deserves, of acknowledging who he is, his character, his identity, and also acknowledging who we are and our need for his word. There's a place of importance given to him. And then the verse ends this way, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We want to get to know him. Getting to know him shows us who he is and shows us who we are, and we learn wisdom in that way. In our gospel reading, we had John, our reading from John, which is actually the third week now that we've had reading in series from John chapter 6. And it's a continuation of the other readings that we've had the last couple weeks. And we find John saying, or Jesus saying, I am the living bread that comes from heaven. They were talking about the manna that God had given to the people in the wilderness, and Jesus said, I am the living bread. I'm more important than the manna. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. He talks about his own flesh given for the life of the world. This is a different banquet pictured. We have wisdom preparing a banquet. Here's another banquet, but a related banquet, or maybe it's the same banquet pictured in a different way. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. Real food, real drink. You know, he mentions the manna. He says, you know, they ate manna and they still died. You know, they ate it, it sustained them for their life, but they got old and they died. The manna doesn't give life that lasts forever, but this life that's through Jesus' body and blood does. Now, you might be, as you hear this, it might make you think of communion. As we take communion and we think about God's, Jesus' body and blood. And of course, communion is nothing without what Jesus did. The actions, the things that Jesus did on the cross, right? It points us to the giving of Jesus' body and blood on the cross. And I'm not sure exactly what part of this teaching, as Jesus was interacting with people in his life, what part of this teaching was hard for them to accept, but it was hard for them to accept. And we read that many turned away from him. People that were following him, that were learning from him, that were excited about his teaching, they heard this and they turned away. It was too much for them. And Jesus asked the 12, do you also want to leave? Do you want to leave? Is this too hard to follow? And Peter responds with words that are stuck in my mind because I only spent a year of my growing up time in a attending a church that had a more liturgical worship service. But this verse that we ended our reading on was something that either every week or every other week at least was something that we responded with during that liturgy. Peter's response is the right one. When the word of God might seem hard to accept, but he acknowledges there's nothing else. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There's a hard teaching. It is hard teaching. Paul acknowledges that. It's hard for people to accept the teaching of God's word and who Jesus is and what he has done. There are two responses that come from it. Some left. But Peter and the others had learned who Jesus really is. And if we think about today, if we think about what this message is like today, there are many who hear, maybe even some who have grown up with it. And they think about the word and they say, no. They hear other voices coming into their life and they say, no, it's too hard. I don't believe that. I can't believe that. And they leave or they reject it. They hear it and they reject it. They say, it can't be true. But there are many also, there are some who will listen, who hear the words of life and listen to wisdom. Because that true wisdom is not found only, you know, the Proverbs 9 is followed by the rest of Proverbs that might be familiar to you in those short little sayings, like the one we read for our worship and giving text today. Little sayings that kind of add wisdom to life. But that's only part of it. The real true foundation of wisdom is in what Jesus has done for us. So where are we? I would guess that none of us is burning pages of the Bible that we don't like. I have a feeling none of you is doing that. But there might be ways that we're not fully listening to what we find in the Word. We might find the instruction there, we might hear it, and then the different things of life, we have lots of things going on in life, and it could be that they're a distraction to us sometimes, and so it just keeps us from following the words of wisdom. Maybe we're still distracted by this idea that comes to us naturally that we need to be good enough, and we need to do the right things to be acceptable to God, and that keeps us from trusting the wisdom of the gift from God in Jesus. Maybe we're simply overwhelmed by the world. We can get in times of life where we don't even feel like we can think about eternal things because the things of life are just too pressing, things that are going on. And so it's so hard to rest in the promises of God's word. Well, you can reflect on where you are, maybe in different parts of life, you're in different places when it comes to responding to the call of wisdom. But think about the banquet that is offered to you, the banquet of wisdom, to hear God's word, to trust in him, to receive the food that Jesus offers in his body, in his blood. Take advantage of it. Learn from Proverbs, certainly. How to live life well, certainly. But especially, how to receive the conviction that comes from God's word, to repent and to receive the forgiveness. The banquet of salvation offered to us in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. If we're distracted by, you know, these other things in life, if we think we need to work this out ourselves, if we're worried by the world, all of these things, we have an invitation. Enjoy the banquet of God's wisdom. Receive the bread from heaven, the spiritual bread that gives eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word of promise to us, this invitation of wisdom to come and receive life. And we thank you that it extends beyond simply getting good advice to live life. It goes beyond that. It goes to Jesus giving his life for us as the true bread from heaven that feeds us and gives us eternal life. Thank you for that gift. And I ask that you would help us to trust and to declare with Peter that there's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.